Hey, this is Pastor Garlock from First Christian Church in King City, Missouri. We're glad that you found our podcast, and we pray that the contents of this podcast are a blessing to you and to yours. Enjoy.
The title of my message this morning is Survive or Thrive. Survive or Thrive. I think we have a choice to make. Even as believers, I'm not necessarily at the beginning of this message talking about sin or salvation. I'm talking about after you have put your hope in Jesus Christ, that we have decisions to make whether we're going to just simply survive in that relationship or we're going to thrive. Put simply, are we going to allow the Spirit to come and create in us the people that God desires for us to be? Am I going to be the man or the woman that God wants me to be? So this is more than just simply praying a prayer, getting dunked under a tank, or taking communion. It's even more than having a solid prayer life or devotion life in Scripture. This is a transformative work of the Holy Spirit that the risen Christ desires to bring to each one of us. Let me say it. I'm going to say it later on in the notes, but let me say it right off the bat. God does not want you to simply live in survival mode. God wants you to thrive. When I say survive, do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, take yourself back to 2019 and 2020 when the world was going nuts. Everybody, whenever you turned on the TV or the radio, you heard this word over and over and over again: unprecedented. There was all kinds of unprecedented things going on. And a lot of us during that period of time, we went into survival mode where we were just trying to put one foot in front of the other. A lot of people were having financial difficulties. A lot of people didn't know what the future would hold. And so they were dealing with stress and worry and anxiety. I want to tell you that survival mode is not the mode that God desires for His children to live in. God has called His children to thrive. Not just life, Jesus would say, but life more abundantly, right? So we're going to talk about that a little bit in the resurrection narrative. We're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 21. This passage of Scripture that we're going to be in today is known as the restoration of Peter. And we're going to get to that eventually in our notes, but we've got a little bit of work to do before we get there. Mike, I didn't have this on your notes back there. I'm sorry. All three points are on there. So as we get to them, we'll see how good Mike is. We're going to test Mike's skills. And I know that Mike is up for the task. Say amen, somebody. The laugh of a confident man, ladies and gentlemen. Point number one this morning is complacency keeps us from purpose. You probably have to hit that twice, Mike, to get there. Oh, you are so good. Complacency keeps us from purpose. John 21, verses 2 through 4. Let's read it and then we'll pray about it, okay? Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Let's pray about it, and then we'll talk about it. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful to be in your house with your people. We're thankful, God, for the truth of Holy Scripture, the power that's in it. And we pray that you would move among us by the power of your Holy Spirit and that you would do the work in us that only you can do. We thank you, God, that you're a good God and you're faithful. And even in our wandering, even when we go astray, even when we don't live according to the plans and the purposes that you have for us, God, you are faithful to come alongside of us and pursue us. And I pray, God, that you would pursue some in the sound of my voice. There are some of us sitting in these pews this morning that have wandered away from the plans and the purposes that you have for our lives. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would invite us back into that destiny that you have for us this morning. God, anoint my lips to say all the words that you would have me to say. I ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen, amen. So where we pick up our story this morning, Jesus has been risen from the dead and he has appeared to his disciples. I want us to understand this. When we begin to look at this narrative, Simon Peter is the main point of this message. He's the star of the show this morning. And what we see is that Simon Peter has seen the resurrected Christ no less than two times already. Simon Peter has seen the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet. Simon Peter has witnessed with his own eyes Jesus, who was dead, is now alive, and he has seen the wound in his side. The risen Christ has spoken to Simon Peter. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the risen Christ has breathed on Peter, and Peter has received through the breath of God the Holy Spirit, is what Scripture teaches us. In the last chapter, Simon Peter has been commissioned along with the other disciples. As my Father has sent me, these are the words of Jesus in John 20. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Simon Peter has been commissioned to go out and be Christ-like to the world around him. And here in John 21, what we find is a Simon Peter who is content, or I want to say this morning, complacent to return to his before Christ life. Simon Peter, who was a fisherman when Jesus found him, returns to his BC life, his before Christ life. He has heard the words of peace of Jesus. He has been commissioned by Jesus. He has seen Jesus. This man, Simon Peter, who Christ has called, like literally called, to be the rock. Jesus looks at Simon Peter and says, so let's back up. I'm a little ahead of myself. So when Jesus finds him, he's Simon. But Jesus gives him a new name. Jesus says, your name shall be Peter, which means the rock, or maybe better translated, rock man. So if you ever want to start a Christian rock band, you can either call your rock band Peter, or even sounds better in the Greek, it's Cephas. Oh, doesn't that sound like a hair metal band from the 80s? What's up, King City? We're Cephas. Let's rock. Simon has had his name changed, his calling changed. In fact, Simon Peter is the first one of the disciples to recognize Jesus for who he is. It's Simon Peter who says first, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it seems to me in just this short period of time that Simon Peter has become complacent. Complacency, my friends, especially spiritual complacency, is a purpose killer. If we want to see the purpose and the plans, the destiny that God has for our lives die off, then we just simply need to get complacent with where we are. That word complacency, it means uncritical satisfaction with oneself. Oh man, that's a powerful definition. Let me say it again. Uncritical satisfaction with oneself. What does that mean? I'm happy right where I am. I'm happy with what I am experiencing. And the tragedy of the work of complacency is this, that complacency will always keep us from the more that God has for us. Complacency will always keep us from that divine purpose, that divine destiny. I'm here today to remind us that the risen Christ has more of a destiny for you than simply returning to your old way of being. Amen. Jesus has more for Simon Peter than simply going fishing again. So much so that the Apostle Paul picked up on this thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, when he said, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Think about that thought for just a moment. The Creator of the universe has things prepared for you as you love Him. Good plans. God has prepared things for you. I love the way that Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when he says, for we are His workmanship. That's that word workmanship, it means a work of art. Think about a tapestry. That you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before that we should walk in them. And I've gotten to a bad habit when I preach from this passage of Scripture, because when I read it, all I can think of big-haired Bob Ross when I read this. And do you remember when he would make a mistake? It wasn't a mistake. You remember what it was? A happy little accident, right? And that's why I love this definition of workmanship, that it's a tapestry. Theologians that are way smarter than I am would call this something like a tapestry of grace. Oh, I like that. What is a tapestry of grace? Well, a tapestry of grace is a work that God is doing in our life, and once in a while we grab the paintbrush from God and we do our little doodles. But God is big enough and good enough and faithful enough to come along and say, I love you, let me see that for a minute. And He takes our mistakes and can make them happy little accidents. And we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You are your life, oh listen to me, your life is a tapestry of grace. And maybe you are in a season where you have reverted to the old life. Maybe you are living in your BC life. It's not that you don't believe. It's not even that you haven't put your faith in Jesus. You have just picked up some baggage from the past. Amen. What Christ is inviting us into this morning through this message that He laid on my heart is that we would hand the paintbrush back to Him and allow Him to do the work. Allow Him to bring mercy and help and hope to us, His tapestry of grace. See, this tapestry of grace, this workmanship, it's not about you, and it's not even about what you think of yourself. It's about Him. I want to say this because this has got brought up in a lot of conversations I've had lately. It seems to me like Christians, especially Christians that grew up in circles, the church circles that I grew up around, we can have this, oh, this is not nice, but I don't know what else to say. This is why I should put everything in my notes. We can have this phobia of worthiness. We like to say, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. There's songs written about it, about so unworthy of His mercy. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Well, guess what? I might look at your life and say, yeah, that's probably right. You're not worthy, right? I might look at your life and say you're unworthy. You might look at your life and say you're unworthy. But guess what? Our worthiness is not dictated by our standards. You're worthy because God says you're worthy. It wasn't your idea for Jesus to hang on the cross. It was God's idea. God looks at your life, and while you're still sinners, Scripture says, He dies on the cross. Stop saying you're not worthy when God never said it once. Amen. This tapestry of grace that God is working on your life, don't get complacent. God has a destiny for you. Don't be content living in your BC life when God has good plans for you. It's not about you. It's about what God has said. And what God had said over Simon Peter is that he was no longer a fisherman. He was a fisher of men. Amen. But I love this next point, and this is our transition sentence. To get to the next point. If we didn't have transition sentences in our messages, we would never get to the next point. So thank God for transition sentences. In our man, that was way more than I wanted. In our narrative here in John 21, Jesus can't help but go find Peter. Jesus can't help himself but go find Peter. Peter has transitioned back to his BC life, but what we're getting ready to read is that Jesus can't help but show up again on the shore. Peter might be content to go back, but Jesus is not content to leave him there. Oh, say amen to that. If you can say amen to my transition sentence, you can say amen to something good I say once in a while. Peter might be content to return to his BC life, but Jesus is not content to leave him there. I'm thankful that when I wandered off, that Jesus was not content to leave me there. I'm glad that we serve this good shepherd who is willing to leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep until he finds him, is what Jesus said. Until he finds him. And Jesus finds Peter on the shores of his BC life, before Christ's life. Number two this morning is that compromise keeps us from passion. I'll have to work that out, but we'll get there. Compromise keeps us from passion. John 21, 4 through 7. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast. And now they were able to draw it in. They were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, just for a little Bible lesson here, this is John writing, and John refers to himself in his writing, not as John generally, but as the disciple that Jesus loved, and that's what John's doing here. John likes to point out that, and some of you will get this and giggle, and some of you won't, and that's okay. It's good enough to say for those that will giggle at it. John likes to point out that he is faster than Simon Peter running to the tomb. He points it out twice in that narrative. And then John likes to point out that he is the disciple that Jesus loves. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is verse 7, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. I want to remind us this morning of something that we all probably already know. There is no contentment outside of the will of God. Living in self-will will never bring you satisfaction. Isn't that what the great theologian Mick Jagger taught us? I can't get no satisfaction. There is no satisfaction. Saint Mick. There is no satisfaction outside of the will of God for me. So if I find myself living unsatisfied, maybe it's because I've stepped back into my BC life. Maybe it's because I've stepped back into or grabbed back hold of the reins. Maybe I should check my hand and see if the paintbrush is now in my hand instead of the artist's hand. There is no contentment stepping away from the will of God. These disciples, who are born fishermen, have fished all night and caught nothing. Our own self-will, our own self-righteousness, and our own self-effort will only ever leave us empty and dissatisfied. I want to say that again, because what I want to get to here is this, that I'm not just talking about sin, bad things that we might go back into. I'm talking about works of our own righteousness. I'm talking about trying to earn our identity in Christ. Our own self-will, our own self-effort, and our own self-righteousness will only ever leave us empty and dissatisfied. My friends, we need Jesus, is what I'm preaching to you today. We need Jesus. What we find in this narrative is that Peter has settled. He has compromised not only his calling to be the rock, but he has compromised his identity as well. Who he is. He is not defined, listen, he is not defined by what he does. He is defined by what Christ has called him to be. And maybe there's some fear here, and this is not in the notes. So maybe I especially need to stick here for a minute. Maybe there's some fear here. Maybe Simon Peter simply doesn't move back to his BC life because he is unsure. Maybe there's some fear. And when we're afraid, sometimes fear drives us back to the only thing that we know. But what we're going to find in just a moment is that Christ's perfect love comes and drives out all fear. And I can say that with confidence because this Simon Peter, and again, we're away from my notes, and help me to remember where we were when we started this rabbit trail. But do you remember this Simon Peter who denied Christ three times to a little girl around a fire? This Simon Peter, in just a few weeks, will stand in front of a multitude of people and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people will get saved during Simon Peter's message. I'm telling you that in this narrative, Christ's perfect love casts out Simon Peter's fear. Amen. So let me finish that thought. Since it's not on the notes, I'm not going to finish it later. Let me finish it right now. If fear is keeping you from your destiny today, Christ's perfect love is in the house to drive out that fear so that you can step into the purpose and the plans that God has for your life so that He can complete that tapestry of grace of who you are. I want to point out two things that have happened to Simon Peter. Simon Peter doesn't recognize it's Jesus on the shore. John does. It's Jesus. Do you remember in the storm, and this is one of the most famous New Testament stories, Jesus comes walking out on the water to His disciples. Remember this? And who says it's the Lord? Simon Peter. Simon Peter recognizes Jesus in the storm. But something has transformed in Simon Peter's heart that he can't recognize Jesus on the shore. You see, stepping away from Christ will blur our vision. It doesn't mean that Christ isn't with us. It means that we can't see Christ when He is with us. Right? The second thing I notice is that Simon Peter throws his coat on and he jumps in the water and he swims. That's my best doggy paddle. He swims to Jesus. In the narrative where Simon Peter recognizes Jesus in the storm, he doesn't swim to Jesus. He walks on the water with Jesus. What am I trying to preach to us? This is what compromise will do to us. It will blind us to see the Jesus around us. It will steal our ability to walk on the water in the midst of the storm with Jesus. What am I supposed to be preaching in this point to you? Compromise will cost us our passion. What we used to be able to see, what we used to be able to believe for. My friends, it takes faith, great faith, to step out of the boat in the middle of the storm. There was once upon a time when Peter could walk on the water, and now he is left to get soaking wet and swim to Jesus. Peter's destiny is to walk on the water with Christ. God's destiny for our life is to walk on the water with Him. But our compromise will cost us our passion. My friends, don't lose sight of who you are. Don't lose sight of who God has called you to be. Don't move back into your BC life. God has good things for you. Point number three. How you doing, Mike? Oh, you just got to two. There's three. Good job, Michael. Keep them in suspense. I like it. Point number three. Commission leads us out of simple survival. That when we hear the voice of Jesus, it's not only something that we can take in to our head, but the voice and commission of Jesus is something that can change us, transform us. Isn't that the word I used earlier? Transform us from the inside out. Let's read this narrative in John 21, 15 through 17. And then we'll wrap it up. So, when they had eaten breakfast, and there's so much that we're leaving out of the story, there's so much good that we're leaving out of the story, but I just really needed to preach what God laid on my heart to say. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, listen to these words of Jesus. We're going to talk about it in a minute, but if you can, pay close attention to the way that Jesus addresses Peter here. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Christ said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved, Scripture says, because Christ had said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Let me point out two things that I find fascinating to you, and then we're going to get to the heart of what I want to preach this morning. Did you see how Jesus identifies Peter? He doesn't call him Peter. Jesus does not refer to him as the name that Jesus himself has given to him. He calls him Simon, and he doesn't just stop there, but he calls him Simon, son of Jonah. Well, where was Peter when Jesus found him? He was Simon, the one that was fishing with his father. Isn't that something? When Jesus first meets Peter, he is Simon, the fisherman in the family business. So when Jesus comes and finds Peter again, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you want to be identified by your old life, I'm good enough to meet you there. I'm good enough to meet you where you think that you should be. Jesus has called Simon to be Peter. As I said earlier, Peter, the fisher of men. Jesus has called Simon to be Peter. Peter, the fisher of men. But listen to me. Jesus loves Simon where he is. Jesus loves Simon where he is. Loves him enough to go to where he is. Loves him enough to pursue him to his BC life. But listen, Christ does not want to leave him there. Jesus loves you right where you are. Man, if you've been coming to this church for any length of time and you don't know that yet, I don't know how else to say it to you. Jesus loves you right where you are, but Jesus loves you enough not to leave you there. He will meet you as Simon, but his desire is for you to be Peter. Does that make sense to you? And Jesus here meets Simon Peter in his BC life. The next thing we have to point out before we get to the last part of this message, which I think is the most important part, is the threefold restoration of Peter. There's been a lot of things that I've left off in this story, but this could not be one of them. This could not be something that we just glazed over. Three times Simon Peter denied that he knew Jesus, and three times Jesus asks, Simon, do you love me? He is giving Peter a chance to step back into the restoration that Christ has for him, the destiny that Christ has for his life. And I love, as my friend Don says, that God is not the God of a second chance. God is the God of another chance. And here Jesus doesn't give Simon Peter a second chance. He gives him another chance and another chance and another chance. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But what I need to talk to you about in those verses is this. That commission leads us out of simple survival. We began this message talking about surviving or thriving. And what we see in this narrative is that Christ doesn't save us to simply survive, but Christ saves us to thrive. And to thrive so much that our lives become a life-giving force to the people around you. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Well, if you love me, then you can feed my lambs. Does that make sense to you? That we can be filled so much with the life of God that it pours out of us to the people around us. And that is our destiny. We are not saved simply in and of ourselves. We are saved people who save people. We are healed people who heal people. We are restored people who restore people. So this is why Christ doesn't just simply ask, Simon, do you love me? Okay, you love me? Then your life can become a life-giving force to the people around you. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's incredible. oh my. Thank God the church didn't fall down. And it just hit me. Anna told me they're talking about Jericho. So I think Jericho just fell downstairs. I think the walls of Jericho just came tumbling down. Amen. Thank God. Oh, I'm so glad I thought of that. That's good. There's several Greek words for the simple word that we use as love, right? So in this narrative, we see Jesus say, "Do you love me?" And Simon Peter reply with, "Yes, Lord, I love you," right? It's the same English word. But what's interesting is that in the Greek word, if we were to look up these verses, we would see two different words used. That Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, "Do you agape me?" This is divine love. But it's more than divine love. This is unconditional, sacrificial, co-suffering love. And Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, "Do you unconditionally, sacrificially, and co-suffering love with me?" And we know this because at the end of this, conversation, Jesus will say to Simon Peter, "You're going to die the same death that I did." This is sacrificial, unconditional, co-suffering love. What's interesting is that Simon Peter does not respond with agape. Simon Peter responds with phileo. This is where we get our English word Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. And what's fascinating in this narrative is that Jesus is saying, "Do you unconditionally love me?" And Simon Peter is replying with, "I love you as a friend." We are not called to simply be friendly with God or God adjacent. I don't know why that phrase came into my mind when I was making these notes, but I think it was important. That we're not called to be just friendly with God or God adjacent. We are called to be the children of God, to love with the same kind of love that God has given to you and I. I don't mean this disrespectfully, but man, I think it just makes sense. And again, you might giggle when I say it, but I think it's helpful for our minds. In this narrative, Jesus gets friend-zoned by Simon Peter. He does. He gets friend-zoned. Jesus is inviting Simon Peter into a deep and intimate walk, a deep and intimate relationship. And Simon's like, "Yeah, we're friends. Of course." God is calling us into a deeper relationship than simply be God adjacent. So you've heard of Richard Dawkins. He is a renowned professor. He is an atheist. And this week he had a very fascinating interview where he said this. "I call myself..." Now he's an atheist, like, but he's like not just an atheist in that he doesn't believe. He's like an atheist evangelist, right? But here's what he said this week. It's fascinating. "I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer, but there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian." Richard Dawkins says this, "I love hymns, I love Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in a Christian ethos. I never thought I'd say this when I was up preaching, but Richard Dawkins hit the nail on the head. There is such a thing as cultural Christianity. There is such a thing where we maybe come into a service and feel a little goosebump every once in a while, and live for about an hour a week, God adjacent. But God has more for us than that." You see, Richard Dawkins loves cultural Christianity because he doesn't like the alternative. He likes that the Christian teaching is to love your neighbor as yourself. I just don't want to have to live that out, right? And if we're not careful, we would never call ourselves, I don't think, we would never call ourselves atheists, but we would live God adjacent. Where Jesus comes alongside of us and says, do you love me more than these? And we say, yeah, we're buddies. We're pals. We're amigos. And when I need something, I'll be sure and call you first. I don't think you're with me. I said, sometimes we get into a zone where we friend zone Jesus and we say, yeah, we're compadres and I'll call you when I need something. When God is calling us to live for Him, God is calling us to a deeper longing, a deeper relationship. Can I say it this way? An agape love, where in Him we live and move and have our being. Christ didn't call us to be a cultural Christian. Christ called us to be on a mission. And my question for us today, I do not want to broad brushstroke what your mission might be. I want to take the last 30 seconds of this message, if Nathan comes and helps us, to open up our hearts and say, God, what is the mission that you have for me? And I felt like when I was making these notes, that for some of us it could be super simple. Our mission from Jesus might just simply be being a better father, being a more godly example in our household. Our mission simply might be shining a brighter light in our workplace, where we've got content to just tell and laugh at the same jokes and do the same things and rip off the boss in the same way. And God is calling us to something deeper than that this morning. Maybe there is one in the house that God is calling you to the deepest parts of Africa. Maybe there's one in the house this morning that God is calling you to give your life on a mission field to Him. God bless you. But you know what God needs? God needs husbands and fathers and children and students and laborers who will be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that will not be hit. People that are not content to go back to their BC life when God has a destiny for them. So I want to say a prayer over you, and I want to treat this a little different this morning. Sometimes, or most of the time, I would say I invite you to pray with me. Instead, this morning, I'm going to invite you to open up your heart to the words of Jesus.
Hey, it's Pastor Garlock again. I wanted to invite you to one of our worship services. We worship every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. as well as throughout the week, we offer children's programs, Bible study, and small groups. We hope to see you soon here at First Christian Church.